Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I am so grateful for you joining the program today as most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, preparing this weekend, various activities you may have planned. Chief among them, I would hope, is your plan to gather with the saints of God for corporate worship. It's something that is very easy to be reduced to a feature of routine, but I just want to encourage you not to allow the routine nature of the gathering to cut against or to erode the potency of that gathering. The Lord told us in his word that as much as we see the evil day approaching, we ought to exhort one another. And, you know, believe it or not, we need each other in the body of Christ, man. It's not optional to be robust in fellowship with one another. We need each other. You know, the Bible talks about stirring one another up, provoking one another as to how to respond to what's facing us today. And so I want to do my part in that endeavor as well, to stir you up as well as I stir myself up. And I also like to remind us that as you make that transition from part-time work, what you do outside of your home to generate an income, to your full-time work, what you do inside of your home. When I say inside of your home, I don't mean physically in your house. I mean, come on, y'all know what I mean. But I mean with your family. You know, that is ministry, folks. That is ministry. And as the days are advancing, as things are going forward, we cannot afford to be so externally focused that we neglect those who are immediately around us. The Great Commission's unfolding plan, as Jesus articulated it, was in Jerusalem, then Samaria, Judea and Samaria, then on to the uttermost parts of the world. The Lord's desire is to win the world, yes, but not at the expense of Jerusalem. And if we are faithful and the Lord would grace us to minister well in Jerusalem, what you'll find is as you move on to Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world, you have an expanded battalion where those who you had poured into now are prepared to stand shoulder to shoulder with you as you move forward, as we move forward in executing the Lord's commission. And so that's what we want to be about. We want to be about exercising faithfulness in every context, in every venue where God allows us. And I emphasize the family venue because in our modern day culture, all too often the family is neglected in an effort to win the world. Don't be a part of that number that neglects home in order to win the world, but make sure that we are shoring up Jerusalem as we proceed to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Well, praise God for that. I want to remind you as well that you still have time. We're less than a month away now, a couple weeks, frankly, from the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference that will take place in Tupelo, Mississippi at Hope Church in Tupelo. You are welcome to attend. The conference is sponsored by the American Family Association, Urban Family Communications, and Hope Church Tupelo. It's going to be an amazing time. And when I say amazing, I don't mean one where you know, like watching a Las Vegas show. I mean an amazing time of being fortified, an amazing time of being bolstered, amazing time of being provoked in our most holy faith that we would hold the line, hold the line. Holding the line is not merely the presentation of a defensive proclamation. It actually is an exhortation to maintain the integrity of the shield wall, like in the movie 300, to maintain the integrity of the shield wall as we advance. And so June 20th through the 22nd, 2019 is when the conference will take place. You can go to AFR.net or UrbanFamilyTalk.com to register. AFR.net or UrbanFamilyTalk.com to register, and I encourage you to do so as quickly as possible. Praise God. Now, we're going to go today, and I just felt compelled by the Lord to just have a conversation. It's going to begin now based on scripture in the book of James, James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, but really the key is right in verse 12. And I don't know, we may get further into it, but verses 12 through 18 is what I'm going to focus. And verse 12 is the key verse to start the conversation we're going to have today. And it's going to continue on, Lord willing, through the remainder of the program. James chapter 1, just as a reminder, the epistle written by James is written by James, who is the son of Mary and Joseph. Biologically, the son of Mary and Joseph, the natural half-brother, if you will, of Jesus, who did not become a convert to become a follower of the way until after Jesus resurrected. You know, when those family members who did not regard Jesus as Messiah, as Lord, James was among that number. James is like, man, that's just Jesus. Man, we played marbles together, you know, figuratively speaking. Well, after the resurrection, James became a convert, became a leader, an early leader in the church at Jerusalem. And so he pens this. And I want to jump into it here in chapter 1. I'm going to read all the way to chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, and then we'll dig into it a bit. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, or lust, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Now, I've talked about this before, but I want to focus in on verse 12, where it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, or the King James says there, who endureth temptation. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. I want to unpack this just a little bit. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, who endureth temptation. I've said it before. Whenever you see that ETH at the end of a verb in the King James Version of the Bible, the tense is a continuous tense. The text is communicating to us that enduring temptation is not a one-off phenomenon. It is not an individual instance. It is not, one and done, so to speak. It is a perpetual necessity to endure. That's why here in the ESV it says remains steadfast under trial. That is not being steadfast in one test. You know, I took a couple bar exams. When I became able to practice in various states around our country, I had to take bar exams primarily because my home state, Louisiana, doesn't have reciprocity, but that's a whole nother story with other states. But I couldn't pass one bar exam and expect, say automatically, because I passed the previous bar, I passed the Texas bar exam. Now, Louisiana, you just have to admit me. Unfortunately, that wasn't Louisiana's rules. Okay? The communication here is the steadfastness is a continual steadfastness. Why? Because the trials are continual on this side of eternity. And then this next part, when it says, for when he has stood the test, or when he has stood the trial, that entire phrase there comes from the Greek word dokimos. Dokimos. James writing, he's writing in a time in the first century where the people are keenly aware of what a dokimos or dokimion is. And I want to explain a little bit about that. Because at this time period, this is actually a trading term, a merchant term. At the time that James is writing, people are very familiar when they went to various markets. The merchants would have a mechanism to evaluate the integrity of the coinage that was represented there, represented as currency to purchase goods, to buy and sell. There was a repeated phenomenon of whittling down the coinage. It would represent itself as being of a certain value. It would represent itself of being of a certain metal quality, like silver or something like that. But it was not until that coinage was tried, was evaluated in the dokimos manner, that the true nature of the coinage was revealed. One of the ways that it would happen is that you would come to purchase goods, and if you had a merchant who wasn't familiar with you, wasn't familiar with your character, or you may be, you know, a traveler from a foreign land, that if something goes bad, they can't catch up with you. Before they took your coinage for the purchase, they would put it in the dokimion, the dokimos vessel. It would be an instrument that could heat the coinage and melt it. If it was represented as silver, you would melt it, because sometimes you had people who try to paint iron or paint non-silver mechanisms kind of a grayish shiny matter, and so you would take the coinage not knowing that it was a fake coin. But having the dokimos process allowed you to melt it down to see whether or not what was represented to you as silver and of a particular weight, when weighed or when tried in the heated dokimos, the true nature of the coinage would be revealed. That's what James is saying right here. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. The trial here in the coinage description is the trying of the metal, the trying of the integrity of the metal in the heated vessel. And in order for that coinage to be acceptable to the merchant, that coinage would have to remain true under the weight of that trial. And only following the trial, because you can cool the metal later and put it back in the shape of the coin, and it'll be fine. The cooling process is very easy, very quick. But only after weighing, the testing the metal of the coinage, would the transaction be executed. And in fact, when you had merchants who were known to be merchants of high integrity, merchants of their word could be accepted, they were referred to as dokimion merchants. You know, when Jeff comes through to make a purchase, you know his money is good. Why? Because Jeff is dokimion. That's what James is saying. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, because when his dokimion status is revealed, then you will receive the crown of life. Just as a merchant, when you come to buy your good, you present your coinage. Well, the merchant says, let me weigh your coinage. Let me evaluate your coinage. After I have tested your coinage and have determined that it is authentic silver, having determined that it is the actual weight that you represented it to be, then I will hand you the goods that you seek to purchase. Now, why am I saying that in this context? Because, folks, I don't know if you recognize this yet. We're going to take a little trip on today's program around the world. We're going to go to Canada. We're going to go to Australia. We're going to come right back here in the United States. Because our representation of ourselves of Christ, as Christ followers, is being tried in today's day and age. And I want to have this conversation because we want to make sure, and I'm going to try my very best. Y'all know I get excited. I'm a very passionate man. But I'm going to try my very best to have a sober conversation about this, because it's one thing to pop off and say you're a Christian. It's another thing remaining steadfast under trial. It's easy, you know, to say what you would do or what you won't do when the bullets aren't flying. But it's a different ball game. It's a different ball game with responding once the fire is lit. And I want, as best as I can, by the grace of God, to do what I can to encourage us to not be believers in name only, to not be Christ followers in name only, to not be church attenders, but to be dokimion, that we're able to remain steadfast under trial, so that when the pressures of life and when the pressures of the world, and I would add into that, when the pressures of the enemy would be mounted to such a degree to cause you and me to apostatize, that we remain steadfast under trial. I'm mindful of apologists like a Tertullian, who, as a result of the witness of Christians who were willing to undergo physical martyrdom instead of recanting their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, it led to him submitting his life to follow Jesus, because he recognized, man, these people have a faith that they not only have, but the faith that they have has them. And if that is possible, I want some of that. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. May you and I, by God's grace, be dokimion in this day and age.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We were just talking in the first segment about remaining steadfast under trial. You know, it is my consistent plea, you know, for myself as well as for you who listen to the program when praying for you, that we would not be flighty, you know, fair weather believers, man, but that we actually, as I was talking about, that we would be dokimos, that we would be dokimion Christ followers, that what we profess to be, that substance would be there. You know, I tell my children, when you squeeze an orange, what do you expect to get? Orange juice. Why? Because it is an orange. I said, then what would you think if you squeeze an orange and all of a sudden what came out was water? What would your response be? And my son, y'all saw my oldest son Christian, would say, well, man, I would question whether or not it was an orange to begin with. And I said, why? I said, well, even though it may look like an orange, this is what my son said. Though it might look like an orange, when you squeeze it, you actually get to see what's on the inside. That's what he said. I said, man, these children, I tell you. But it's the truth, man. It's the truth. See, my desire is not to just be somebody who can pop off, you know, quote a few scriptures here and there. But when I'm squeezed, you know, that Christ would be on the inside so that when I'm squeezed, it's Christ that comes out. You know, Paul talked about Christ following bearing an aroma, an aroma that's off-putting to the non-Christ follower, but to those of similar makeup, they understand that they could recognize it. And the ultimate reality, man, is that I want to be found faithful. You know, when I stand before the Lord, I want to hear well done because I've done well, you know. So let's start. First, we're going to go to Canada. And I've been following this story for a while. And so most of you know, if you listen regularly, I have friends who live in Canada, in Toronto in particular. And I've been following this story before this. And this is the story of Pastor David Lynn of Christ Forgiveness Ministries. He is an evangelist and he preaches on the streets of Toronto. And so months back, he was preaching in a particular area that was heavily populated by people who identify themselves as, you know, LGBTQIAP plus. I got to say it the way they say it in Canada, LGBTQIAP2S plus. And some of you are asking me, what does all of that mean? I'm telling you, they're adding things. You know, you have the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, transgendered, intersex, asexual, queer, questioning, and then two-spirited. Yeah, two-spirited. I'm not making this up. You can look this up for yourself. Canada is further along the trajectory of embracing the sexual deviancy political agenda. And so I'm sharing this with you with great intentionality. Well, this week, just Wednesday, if I remember correctly, Pastor Lynn was preaching again on the streets in Toronto. And this time he was preaching in the, I want to say it properly, the Church Wellesley Village area. It's at the corner of Church and Wellesley Streets in Toronto. This is known as the epicenter of the LGBTIAQ, the rest of the acronym that I just talked about, in Toronto. He was preaching there. And I'm going to play some audio for you to hear what happened soon after he started preaching. Jeff, if you would, please play clip number 4.
That's why God sent his one and only son, Jesus. He sent Jesus to show up. Okay, now you're talking. You're touching me. I'm here to tell you today that you deserve respect. It doesn't mean I agree with you, but every person is deserving of respect.
I have the right to preach, sir.
You have the right to preach without your microphone on.
I have the right. We've dealt with this in court already. So what's going on, sir? What's really happening, sir? Is I was physically assaulted. I'm asking you to arrest me. You didn't investigate. the assaults. I can tell you one by one. They're all here. They've assaulted. Where did the lady go? The lady's right there. She assaulted me.
Turn this
if
off
you want to issue a ticket for the bylaws, I'm more than willing. On what grounds?
For causing a disturbance.
No one's causing a disturbance.
You are, because
by exercising freedom of speech.
Take what I just said. People have been assaulting me.
Now, you heard the officer in that exchange. I don't know. I hope you could hear it clearly. Pastor Lynn was expecting perhaps a ticket to be issued to him because Canada is a nation that purports to celebrate the free exercise of religion and the freedom of speech. But at the same time, and this is why I issued the rebuke to President Trump on Monday that I did, because at the same time, Canada has also gone on record elevating the LGBTQIAP plus the rest of the acronym sexual deviancy political agenda to the place to where whenever there's a collision between them, sexual liberties, if I'll just say it that way, wins out over freedom of speech and the free exercise of religion. Pastor David Lynn was arrested on Tuesday. Was arrested. The officer who led the arrest is a man by the name of Sergeant Henry Dick, who led the arrest. Sergeant Dick is known for being an out and proud homosexual himself. And I want you to listen to this because I'm going to read this to you. Because the video includes that I play that audio from, you can see everything. Pastor David Lynn wasn't doing anything. In fact, he hadn't even started preaching from, you know, Romans 1, from 1 Corinthians 6. He literally was saying that God loves everybody and everybody is worthy of respect. And that he was coming out as a Christian and saying that all mankind is in need of a savior. He hadn't even gotten to some of the other stuff that some people would consider to be, you know, hardcore preaching concerning human sexuality. When David Lynn was arrested, when the sergeant, Sergeant Dick, said, "Oh, I'm not going to write you a ticket, I'm going to arrest you," David Lynn said, "What did I do? What did I do? This is against the law. I was simply sharing the gospel." Sergeant Dick responded, quote, "We arrested a man for disturbing the peace after he was allegedly yelling derogatory comments. There were people there that were clearly disturbed and appalled by the comments that were being made." The sergeant goes on, "I don't know what those comments were or exactly what it was that he was saying, but this man was arrested for disturbing the peace." Now I'm going to pause for 1 second. And I want you to stop and think about what this is. A law enforcement officer, and I know we're on radio, so you couldn't see the video, but on his shoulder, where they normally have stripes of commendation, this officer had rainbow colored stripes on his police uniform. Now, all day long, you have examples in America. I know this is Canada, but they have issues even with America's motto, "In God We Trust." But in Canada, you can put rainbow colored stripes on your uniform. On your uniform. But leaving that aside for a moment. The sergeant said after arresting Pastor David Lynn that he was arrested. Why? Because people were clearly disturbed and appalled by comments that were being made. Isn't the freedom of speech, shouldn't the freedom of speech include freedom to speak even comments that make people uncomfortable? Well, that's the standard here in America so far. But in Canada, they use a different legal standard. The legal standard there is, well, is anybody upset by the comments? I've shared before that you cannot preach from Romans 1. You cannot preach from 1 Corinthians 6 on the airwaves in Canada. You cannot do it. It is against the law. Now, this is an exhibition saying that it is against the law, not over the airwaves, just in person, in public. You cannot say things that make people uncomfortable. And it kind of makes you wonder, if they would enforce that same type of standard, if, I don't know, somebody was declaring themselves a supporter of abortion rights or supporter of same-sex marriage in front of a group of people who did disagree with same-sex marriage. Kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? But leaving that aside, the sergeant then goes on to say, I don't know what the comments were that this man that we arrested, that's Pastor David Lynn. He doesn't even know what Pastor David Lynn said. He didn't even know what he said. All he knew is that they had people in the church Wellesley Village area who were uncomfortable, who were disturbed by what Pastor David Lynn said. So he arrested him because of other people's disturbance. Sit and let that marinate for a second. He doesn't know what Pastor David Lynn said. But all he knows is that some people were upset by it. Some people were upset by it. And so he arrested him for that. And all of this transpired on the same day when Pastor David Lynn was arrested. Transpired on the same day, my goodness, that Mayor John Tory of Toronto raised a rainbow flag over City Hall to do what? Celebrate Pride Month. Now, why am I saying all of this? I'm saying that whether you have recognized it or not, the die has already been cast. And the issue of our day, the issue where Christians are being invited to capitulate, invited to capitulate, is on the issues of human sexuality and identity. Now, this man was arrested on Tuesday and spent the night in jail on Wednesday in a westernized nation that supposedly is a free nation. For doing what? Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Some of you are listening to me, you're saying, yeah, hey, but that's Canada. That'll never happen in America. Are you so sure? Are you that sure that'll never happen in America? You know, the Bible talks about the sons of Issachar knowing the signs of the times and what Israel ought to do. I would contend that Christ followers in America today, all over the world, but including in our nation, we need to know the signs of the times and what the body of Christ in our country needs to do. Because I would submit to you that this is not coming to America. I would submit to you it's already here. The consequences are a bit different so far. The consequences are a bit different, but it's already here. And I'm going to endeavor to demonstrate that later on in the program. But this man was arrested in Canada in a free country for preaching the gospel, spent the night in jail, though the arresting officer didn't even know what was said. All he knew is that these folks were upset. These folks were upset, so he had to make an arrest. He had to make an arrest. Got another story that I'm going to share. I think I'm going to run out of time on this during this segment. But this one comes from Australia. All right, there's an organization in Australia called Mercator. And it's the equivalent, if you will, of maybe the Heritage Foundation here in America or Mass Resistance in Massachusetts, whatever. And the leader of that organization is a man by the name of Michael Cook. And he's written some things that I want to submit for your consideration on today's program. But before I get into some of his writings, I just want to bring you up to speed on a story out of Australia. In Australia, one of, if not the most popular sports there is rugby, all right? And you have a man by the name of Israel Folau, who is the top, I want to say it the way they say it, then I'll translate it, the top try goal scorer in the history of Australian rugby, who recently just signed a four-year, $4 million contract with, I want to say it right, Rugby Australia. Because they have leagues in Australia, but he had risen up through the ranks to where he was the top player on Australia's international competitive team. So he's like the creme de la creme of rugby in Australia. Well, as I said, Israel Folau is a Christian. And he's an outspoken Christian, and he has been an outspoken Christian for some time. But he committed the unpardonable social sin in Australia. using social media. And I'm going to read exactly from what he posted, because he used Instagram to post a meme, and then he posted some comments beneath the meme. And I'm going to read exactly what he said. Israel Folau posted on his Instagram account, drunks, and he put it in the list on the meme. Drunks, homosexuals, adulterers, liars, fornicators, thieves, atheists, idolaters, hell awaits you. Repent. Only Jesus saves. That was all in the meme that he posted. Beneath the meme on Instagram, he posted the text of scripture. He posted Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Acts chapter 17, verse 30. You know, in the Acts 2 passage, it says, you know, in times in the past, and he's quoting from the Apostle Peter, who was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he quotes Apostle Peter saying, you know, in days past, the Lord winked at sin, but now he's calling all men to repent. Calling all men to repent. After making that post, and I want you guys to really understand the significance of this. This would be the equivalent of, you know, Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots football team in America, or of, you know, LeBron James in the United States of America, posting something like this on their social media accounts. And Israel Folau posted this on his Instagram page. And in spite of the fact that he just signed a four-year, $4 million contract, the top goal scorer in the history of Australian rugby, he was subjected to a tribunal to review his conduct, and ultimately his rugby contract was terminated and he was fired from playing rugby on the Australian Wallabies team. More on the other side of the break.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We were just, before we went to the break, discussing the unfolding saga of Israel Folau, a rugby football star in Australia, who was terminated. Well, why was he terminated? Did he commit a crime? No. What happened? Did he become a bad player? No. He simply is a Christian and posted on social media what the Bible says about a host of sins. That's the thing, that his post wasn't specific to sexuality at all. It included, as I said, drunks, liars, thieves, idolaters, you know, and then on the sexuality front, it included fornicators, adulterers, and homosexuals. I mean, you pick up a Bible, you see, man, he's pretty biblically accurate on this front. Nevertheless, his contract was terminated. Now, that there are multiple tiers of leagues in Australia, and I'm learning all of this. I don't know all of this naturally. Obviously, I'm not Australian. Good day, Mike. But rugby union is apparently the highest level of rugby in Australia. And he was on the rugby union team, the Wallabies, that competed internationally, representing the entire nation of Australia. But he had previously played in rugby league, that's a tier below, and as well as in the AFL level. But after he made this post on social media, not only was his rugby union, the top league levels, contract terminated, but the other leagues, the rugby league and the AFL, also said, "Nah, we won't sign Israel Folau either." Now I want you to listen to a little bit of Rugby Australia's chief executive officer, Raylene Castle, as she describes, she called it a suspension, but let's be clear, it's a termination of Israel Folau's rugby contract and also most likely his rugby career at a minimum in Australia and Western countries. Listen to her in clip number 3.
We had multiple conversations, myself directly with Mr. Folau and also through his manager, and set out our very clear expectations. That was certainly the submission that we made to the tribunal, and it's on that submission that he is found to have his contract termination. And we have many players that quote the Bible regularly on their social media platforms, as Mr. Flower did for the first 9 months of his new contract. And we had a prayer circle on the ground between our players after the game last weekend. And Rugby Australia and the Waratahs are completely supportive of that. And that's an expression of their religious views in a respectful way.
Isn't that amazing? And I'm going to dig into some of the details of her comments in a second. But she said, we knew Mr. Flower was religious, and we have hosts of rugby players who have expressed religious views on their social media pages. Hey, we even had a priest on the ground. See, we're not intolerant. Well, then what you fired him for then? See, you can be religious as long as you don't talk about that. You know, what was it about his post, his meme? Was it because he said drunks needed to repent? You think that's what got him terminated? Or let me see. Or maybe, I wonder if it's because he said liars needed to repent. You think that's why he got terminated? Maybe it was because he said thieves needed to repent. Maybe, nah, you guys know, just like I know. He was terminated because he pointed out sexual sin. Sexual sin. And this is the equivalent of career annihilation. Why is that? Because as I stated, Rugby Union will no longer hire Folau to play rugby. The Rugby League will not offer him a contract, even though he played there before. The AFL won't offer him a contract. And he's also unlikely to find a job in either England or France as a result of the criticism he suffered from his remarks. Now, to his credit, Israel Folau has refused to recant. He said that I don't hate anybody. In fact, it's because I love everybody that I'm telling the truth of the gospel. And he said that eternity is far more important to him than his rugby career. That's what he said. But how many of us will be able to do that? You know, and I don't want you to respond emotionally. I want you to pause for a moment and think about it. Because with Israel Folau, after he made the comments, Rugby Australia, as you heard Raylene Castle say, they brought him in for an interview. They tried to talk to him a little bit. You know, man, talk some sense into him. You know, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but keep your mouth shut. Or in this case, keep your fingers away from a keyboard. And Israel Folau said, I'm not changing anything. How many of us will be able to do that? You know? How many of us would be able to stand firm on the word of God in spite of losing our jobs to do it? Again, Abraham, that's in Australia. That's not in America. Is it? Let me go on a little further, because I want to read a little bit from Michael Cook's piece on this. He wrote a piece titled Israel Folau Thrown to the Lions. And what I want to read a little bit of is is spot on. And then I want to play another clip from Raylene Castle, Rugby Australia's chief executive officer. Michael Cook says, quote, today Christians live in a managerial society in which a job effectively defines their social status, their self-respect, and their political power. So persecution need not end lives. Ending careers is equally effective. It sends Christians into a kind of internal exile. Now he's writing from Australia. He goes on, quote, there are many gaps in what we know about the Roman persecutions in the first 4 centuries of the Christian era, but some are well documented. It was not necessarily hatred of Christian doctrines. Listen, guys, it was not necessarily hatred of Christian doctrines which inspired them. Often, it was merely a desire to enforce civic unity. I'm going to read a quote from Bishop Cyprian's trial. Quote, those who do not profess the Roman religion must not refuse to take part in Roman religious ceremonies. That is what Paternus, the proconsul of Africa, told the Bishop Cyprian at his trial in 527 AD. You heard that? I'm going to read it again. Those who do not profess the Roman religion must not refuse to take part in Roman religious ceremonies. Doesn't that sound like what Raylene Castle said about Israel Folau? Hey, we allow you to express your religious views, but you simply can't refuse to take part in a celebration of Australian civic ceremony, i.e., you can't say nothing about LGBTQism. Believe what you want, but don't say nothing. It's kind of like with former President Barack Obama and She Who Shall Never Be President. It's kind of the way they articulated a reductionist view of the First Amendment. You know, of course you have freedom to worship. That's not what the Constitution guarantees us. The Constitution protects our free exercise of religion, but they had no qualms with reducing it to a freedom to worship. Back to Michael Cook's piece, quote, the Romans did not necessarily seek to exterminate Christianity. They just executed a few people as examples to their brethren. Mm-hmm. It worked. Some of the brethren apostatized. Persecution need not be intense, constant, or consistent to be effective. One exemplary victim here and there shows the power of the persecutor. The execution of Folau sends a message to all Christians in corporate Australia, not just rugby players. Believe whatever you want in your heart, but keep your mouth shut. Tell me whether or not that's happening today in America. I mean, is it just me? Or have you noticed the scores of corporations that all of a sudden they have a pride line of clothing and attire? All of a sudden. Have you noticed the number of corporate sponsors that signed on to endorse the Equality Act in America? It really is not a who all has signed on to it. The only question you can ask is what corporations have not signed on to it? Back to Michael Cook's piece. This. Quote, the surviving transcripts of the trials of Christian martyrs followed a pattern which is being repeated today. Listen to this, guys. The judge or governor appealed to the Christian to be reasonable and stressed the insignificance of offering sacrifices to the gods, lowercase g. The Christian refused. The judge, expressing heartfelt regret at the obstinacy of the criminal, then sentences him or her to death. That's a pattern that's consistent in the trials of the Christian martyrs under the Roman Empire. The judge or governor is appalled, right? Appalled. And then they appeal to the Christian, man, just be reasonable, just like Folau. You know, just be reasonable. You know, just go ahead and take the post off your Instagram page and come out and apologize, you know, for offending people. You know, it's not a big deal. The judge stressing the insignificance of offering a sacrifice to the lowercase g's. You know, it's not a big deal. I mean, we know you can believe what you want to believe. Everybody knows you're a Christian, Israel. We know you're a Christian, right? You don't have to put it in everybody's face. Come out and apologize. Then you can keep your $4 million contract. The Christian refuses. Israel Folau refuses. Then the judge expresses heartfelt regret. It saddens me that Perpetua refuses to recant. It saddens me that Cyprian and Tertullian and John, it saddens me that they are so narrow-minded. It saddens me that they're so bigoted. It saddens me that they try to cloak their discrimination behind religious freedom. And now we have to execute them. Off with their heads. Now listen to this clip from Raylene Castle as she describes how hard it was for her to do what she had to do, what she had to do to Israel Folau. Please play clip number two.
Rugby Australia did not choose to be in this situation, but Rugby Australia's position remains that Israel, through his actions, left us with no choice but to pursue the course of action resulting in today's outcome. There's been an extremely challenging period for rugby. And this issue has created an unwanted distraction in an important year for the sport and for the Wallabies team. But our clear message to all rugby fans today is that we need to stand by our values and the qualities of inclusion, passion, integrity, discipline, respect, and teamwork.
Did you hear that? Did you hear that? It's a sad day for Rugby Australia, and it's a sad day for rugby as a sport. We, Rugby Australia, did not choose to be in this situation. You see? Just like the judges and the governors in the trial of the martyrs. We did not choose to be at this place where we have to execute these obstinate Christians. We didn't choose this. This is Israel's fault. He put us in this position. But Rugby Australia's position remains that Israel, through his actions, left us with no choice, you see? But Abraham, that's in Australia. That's in Canada. Have you noticed YouTube and Facebook's hate speech policies lately? We didn't put ourselves in this position. These obstinate Christians refused to consider the greater good of civility. Back to Michael Cook's piece, look at what he says next. Quote, like Rugby Australia, the Roman authorities were inclusive. Whether you worshipped Mithra, Jupiter, Cybele, Isis, or Jesus was of no concern to them. As long as you paid homage to the government-approved gods, lowercase g. Back then, it was the emperor or the local deities. For Rugby Australia, it is LGBT acceptance. Now, I promised I would bring this all the way back to America. I've already made allusions to it. Did you know just this week, and I gave this warning after the Jack Phillips case came out, and I warned you saying that, it seems like Anthony Kennedy, before he retired, his parting shot was to leave breadcrumbs. Breadcrumbs for those who seek to destroy religious freedom in America to show them how to do it. Having the clear opportunity to vindicate Jack Phillips' First Amendment freedoms of speech and the free exercise of religion, Anthony Kennedy and the Supreme Court chose not to do so. Instead, they concluded that Jack Phillips would win at the Supreme Court because the Colorado Civil Rights Commission was just too mean. They displayed open animosity and hostility toward Jack Phillips' Christian beliefs. Well, as a result, there's another woman by the name of Baronell Stutzman. Have you heard of her? Who had two friends who were homosexuals, who she provided floral arrangements for numerous times on numerous occasions, but she respectfully declined to do so for a wedding ceremony, a homosexual wedding ceremony. She was sued. She lost originally. Well, her case that made it to the Supreme Court said the state of Washington needs to reconsider their case in light of the Jack Phillips decision. What happened? Just this week, the Washington Supreme Court says Baronell Stutzman loses, which means all of Americans have took a blow on their religious freedom rights, because after thoroughly investigating the record, they found no evidence that the state of Washington was hostile towards Baronell Stutzman's religious beliefs. Translation, not just in Canada, not just in Australia, folks, we are here today. We are being compelled to worship the God of sexual deviancy.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.